1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So it seems like you never really realize how important something is until you imagine your life being without it. Take lug nuts. Yep, lug nuts. Those little fasteners on your car that hold the wheels onto the axle. You probably don't think about them a lot, do you? I don't. I don't think about how tightly screwed they are. I don't think about the fact that they're holding together the four wheels on my car while I'm hurtling through space at 70 miles an hour. But you never really realize how important something is until you imagine being without it. So I don't have like a super exciting story. It's not going where you think, maybe. But I had an almost exciting story. So Audrey and I had a really difficult, kind of felt like a difficult month with work and ministry and everything. And for our anniversary, somebody had offered us some time at a lake house down by Lake Taneycomo. And it was just kind of like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. We're going to have some rest and solitude and just get away from everything. And so we packed up the car and we're like, all right, we're going to rest and have peace. And then 30 minutes outside of Springfield, as I'm driving at like 70 miles an hour, I just start hearing thunk, 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 thunk. And at first it starts out really softly. And Audrey's like, what's that? Should we look at that? I'm like, oh no, it's probably fine. But then the moment I said that, it was like thunk, thunk, thunk. And it just started getting louder and louder and louder. And then the car rattled a bit. And she looked at me like, I'm about to veto that whole opinion. And we're going to stop the car. So we stopped the car. And she's over there, and I'm looking. I'm like, oh, it's not that bad. And I look, and the tire's like basically falling apart. And it had been the rubber hitting the top piece of the car there, whatever. So from what I just said, you're going to say, well, he's not really a car guy. So my wife is looking at me, and she's like, okay, this is a new development on our marriage. Are you going to be able to change this tire? And I had done it before, so I was like, okay, I can totally do it, no problem. Just go sit in the car, relax. And I'm doing it, and I'm like, okay, I think I'd do this part, and then that part, and I do it, okay? But then as I'm tightening the lug nuts, I suddenly realize there's two things on the line. Our lives, and my reputation as a husband, right? So I never think about the lug nuts that hold the wheels on the car, but you can bet that the whole time we were driving to the tire place, I was intensely aware that if I had not screwed those things on right, I don't even know what would have happened. It just would have popped off all at once, like from that Herbie movie, right? You really don't realize how important something is until you start thinking about what it would be like to not have it there. So this morning, in our passage from 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with what I want to call a theological lug nut. Some in the Corinthian church were doubting that there was a resurrection of the body. That, on the last day, Christ would raise the dead, their bodies, body and soul be brought together, and that those Christians who had died in the Lord would body and soul live with God forever. So we don't really know exactly what they were saying in denying the resurrection of the body. It might have been that they understood that Jesus was bodily resurrected, but that it wasn't going to happen to us. Or they might have been saying that had it already happened, and that anyone new who came into faith was not going to be resurrected. So regardless, Paul realizes that they're tinkering with not like a little antenna issue, but a theological lug nut. And so Paul, in his Paul way, responds to them like all barrels blazing. Because he wants to warn them that if you start to tinker with the bodily resurrection, and more specifically with the bodily resurrection of Jesus, the whole Christian faith falls apart. And so today we're going to look at three ways that Paul basically warns them and says, no, 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 don't mess with Jesus' resurrection. Because if you mess with that, this whole thing falls apart. So first, Paul is honest that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, the whole Christian faith is pointless and nothing more than a lie from the beginning. Now, I told you, he's really blunt. He writes, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, if that's what we're preaching, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." So Paul is saying, if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, our whole ministry is pointless, and the faith in Jesus that you have is equally pointless. The whole thing is worthless, futile, or empty. That's what the Greek word means. So this is really intense language. Paul isn't pulling punches and saying, well, yeah, that's kind of an optional belief that it's hard for some people to stomach. He's saying, no, this is what the whole message of the church is built on, that Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead. And it gets worse for Paul because this is his job, right? He's in the ministry of proclaiming Jesus' resurrection. And he says in the next verse, we would then be literally misrepresenting God. And in the Greek, it's even more intense. It's, we would be found to be false witnesses. So what Paul is saying is, if the apostles have been proclaiming that Jesus is raised, and if I have been spreading this gospel to you, and that is not true, we are bearing false witness against God. And if you remember your Old Testament, bearing false witness is a no-no. It's kind of soft. It's more than a no-no. It's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. So the good news that Paul brought to the Corinthians was not just God loves you. It was a very specific message that revealed the love of God, that Jesus Christ had died and that he was raised. So earlier in chapter 15, Paul's reminding them of the message he brought to them. And he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. And he goes on to mention that Jesus then appeared to over 500 people, and last of all to Paul. So this is not a private thing. Sometimes it's been said that the resurrection was really just the fact that these 12 guys suddenly had this realization in their heart that even though Jesus had died, something had happened and he was with the Lord, and it was suddenly okay. Everything was okay because Jesus was somehow still alive. This is not the Christian claim. The Christian claim is that the 12 apostles were freaking out, saying, our leader's been killed, and they're coming for us. And then he walks in, and he's like, hey, guys. And they're like, what? And then one of them says, I don't believe it. And he's like, here, touch. This is not a delusion. Psychologists have no account. They would admit that they really can't account for the idea that 500 people would have a mass delusion of bodily seeing Jesus. Humanity is delusional, but we're actually not delusional in that way. So for Paul, a central fact, his whole ministry is, I am proclaiming to you the apostolic testimony that Jesus died and that he was raised. This is the Christian faith. So why is this important for us today? Well, this is the stuff that people outside of the church look at and just say, seriously? That's what you believe? You know, we're not in that era anymore where everybody, even if they're not a churchgoer, generally knows what Christians believe. There's a lot of misinformation, there's a lot of misunderstanding, and in some areas of the country, people just have never experienced it. It's like, God, Jesus, whatever. You know, so that creates a different missionary opportunity for us because people are going to start asking us, what does it mean to be a Christian? Because they don't know. And so then we have an opportunity to explain to them what it means to be a Christian. Now, there's parts of this explanation that go over more easily than other parts. Okay? So, I'm envisioning conversations I've had with my friends. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, a large part of it is love. Loving God, loving our neighbors, self-sacrifice, caring for those in need, turning the other cheek, trying to live a holy life, trying to help others. That goes over really well, okay? Because generally, that's kind of our basic generic culture now. Help people. Love. Right? All you need is love. And so then if they were to say to me, is that all it means to be a Christian? Then it gets a little more awkward. Because then I say, yes, after my philosophy degree and all of my training and the fact that you think I'm a perfectly reasonable person, I have to say to you, I believe that God came in human form, died for the sins of the world, was bodily raised, and is now king of the universe. To which most of my non-Christians say, seriously? You seem so much more reasonable than that, right? There's a disconnect there because they know me, they know I'm not suckered, but yet I'm saying these things that just boggle the mind. How can you believe that? And the problem is, this creates a bit of a temptation for us, because there's some social pressure to push that stuff to the periphery. Because if we go out and say, it's all about love, it's about caring for those in need, it's about healing people and caring for them, and just giving our lives over to the good, people are going to be like, yeah, these Christians are great. But if we don't say, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, died and risen, and He is your only hope for salvation and eternal life with God, we're not actually sharing the gospel, because this is fundamental to what the gospel is. So it may feel like a good option to kind of soft pedal that stuff and just focus on the things that the world sees as good and actually really helpful about the Christian story. We need to always remember that at the end of the day, the fact that God came in human flesh, died and was raised, is a central aspect of what it means to be a Christian. And if anyone tells you that that is actually a peripheral thing, they're not being faithful to the Scriptures. So, Paul basically says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're all liars and this whole thing's a sham. As if that wasn't intense enough, he's going to continue and say that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins. Paul puts it bluntly in verse 17 so they won't miss it. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Paul connects Jesus' resurrection with our forgiveness with God. Now that might sound a bit unusual, because normally we associate forgiveness of our sins with Jesus' death. And there's nothing wrong with that, don't worry. But there are traditions where if you said, what is the gospel? People would say, well, the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins. Receive forgiveness. Accept what he's done for you. Now, please hear me. That is true, okay? But that is not the whole gospel. The whole gospel is that Jesus died for us and lives for us. And that in his dying for us and living for us, we receive something in him, in living life in him. So, the death and the resurrection are two parts of God's plan of forgiveness. Now, Paul doesn't unpack this in detail, and this is really kind of a complicated thing that we don't hear often, but I think he kind of points a direction for us when he starts talking about Adam and Christ. So in verse 21 and 22, he compares Adam and Jesus Christ. And he writes, for as by a man came death, by a man also has come resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. One of the things we need to always remember is that the problem is not just that we need forgiveness. The problem is that we need to be freed from death. Death is the penalty, the result of sin and disobedience. So when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, what that brought in was not just separation, but the reality of death. And so if Jesus Christ is going to redeem the world, he has to become victorious over death. So forgiveness, absent his resurrection and the life that he gives us, wouldn't really mean much if it were even possible. You're forgiven, but you won't exist anymore. Somehow, Jesus' forgiveness needs to include life itself so that we can live with God as forgiven people. So I've kind of lost you here. We're talking about what you would call theologically union with Christ. That we are not just receiving a benefit from Christ, but we receive Jesus Christ himself. And the life that we live as Christians, we live in him, not just because of him. So in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul can go so far as to actually say that Jesus is all of this stuff for us. He writes, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He doesn't say, "You are in Jesus Christ and he's given you wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption." He says, "He is that for you." So he is the giver of all the gifts of salvation. But he can't give those things if he's dead. He can't give us victory over death if he was not victorious over death. So if Jesus Christ was not bodily raised from the dead, we actually cannot receive forgiveness of sins. So worst of all, if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, there is no victory over death. None. Death wins in the end. If there's not one who's been victorious, there's no hope beyond the grave. Paul writes in verse 18, "If Christ were not raised, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." They're done. If Christ has not overcome death, then all those who have died in Christian faith will remain dead, and we have no reason for joy. If this is true, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, a Christian funeral should have zero joy. Because the truth is, death wins. Our funerals should not be times where we look for hope. Because death is truly the end. If there is no better place, if there is no place that the Lord is preparing for us, there is no resting in peace. Just the slow rot of decay and nothingness. And for Paul, if this is all there is for Christians, our life is ultimately really sad and tragic. Because so much of the Christian life is delaying gratification, is foregoing things, because you're looking to the prize of life with God. So Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're a sad lot if there's no resurrection life. Why would we deny ourselves pleasure? Why would we struggle for righteousness? Why would we make our lives about being something for other people if this is all there is? Paul writes, really honestly, in verse 32, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If there is no resurrection hope, then let's get what we need and what we want now. Because if the dead aren't raised, there is no hope of anything beyond this. Now you might say, well, okay, I see what you're talking about for eternal life. But do we really need to include the body? Right? Because that's the hard bit to believe, it seems like, in this day and age. The idea that not only Jesus' body, that was dead for 3 days, would be raised from the dead, but that our bodies would one day be raised from the dead. Can't we just like kind of wipe that part out and just hope for this kind of spiritual life with God? I mean, that kind of makes more sense, right? Like the soul just goes to the Lord and we don't have to deal with the messiness of the body. First, that might actually be exactly what the Corinthians were thinking. Because they're Greeks, right? And the Greeks don't really look at the body as something to be redeemed, as something to be freed from. Unfortunately, there are many who have taught or who have come to believe that the Christian hope of eternal life is disembodied, that it's just our souls. That's actually not true. That's not what the scriptures tell us. The scriptural hope of eternal life is a renewed body and soul, forever dwelling with God in a new heavens and a new earth. God is not rescuing us from matter. He's redeeming it. And so, that hope necessitates that there is one who's already experienced that. And so we look to Jesus' resurrection as what Paul calls the first fruits. You know, the first fruits are kind of the first part of the harvest. And the image here is that Jesus has experienced in his body and soul the beginning of the redemption of the world that we too will share in on the last day. You can't tell this story and deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus because the whole logic breaks down. So maybe the Corinthians didn't realize what they were doing in denying the resurrection of the body. Maybe they thought, you know, these Greek folk, they're not going to believe that bit. They're going to like the Jesus bit. They're going to like the God bit. But this resurrection stuff just is not culturally contextualized. Maybe we can do the Christian faith without this whole resurrection bit, right? Because people are going to become really attracted and come in droves to hear about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul says, no, you can't pick and choose. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance. It is the core of the gospel message. You don't get to make things comfortable for your culture. And yet too often the church does that today. We've spent a century, not me personally, I've always thought it was a bad road, right? But well-meaning Christians have spent a century saying, how can we make this whole Christian thing more reasonable to modern, scientific, 20th century people? There's a German theologian who said, a man who understands electricity cannot believe in demons. It's just not possible. So let's take the good bits and let's leave the old bits, all that superstitious nonsense. The superstitious nonsense is the hopeful bit. I want to hold on to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only is it historically incredibly likely, is it actually very reasonable? And did 12 guys go to their death for a supposed lie? But it's the only thing that gives me any hope beyond this life. So what does the church have to offer if we rip out all the supernatural bits? We have nothing. Just go and be nice to people. But we think that we're doing something good in robbing the gospel of its power so that more people might be attracted to it. But I think what we're doing is like gospel Jenga. Okay? You play Jenga? It's this like tower of little wooden blocks. And the whole point is like, how many can I pull out and the tower still be standing? Right? So like the first few rounds, you're like, oh, I'll take like a top third one. And then it gets a little trickier. You're down at the bottom, pulling kind of a middle one out. And then there gets to this point where you're like, I don't really see where I can move here, because if I pull these out, the whole thing falls apart. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is like the bottom piece of the Christian faith Jenga. And we've gone for a very long time in the 20th century thinking we can like pull that piece and suddenly just the tower would like stay there. But when we deny the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're robbing the gospel of its content and of its power and of its hope. So Christ has died, Christ is risen, And in his victory over death is our only life and hope. Amen.